Well, thank you for your faithful giving of God's tithes and your offerings this morning. I just want to say also thank you to Elizabeth, who helped organize our egg hunt yesterday. It was a success. It was awesome. We had just about 150 on a kind of a cold day, and many kids and excited kids. It was awesome. And also I want to say thank you to all of the volunteers that came and helped. So give yourself a hand for those that came. We appreciate that. We couldn't do it without them. So thank you for coming. And to the church who also donated candy. Week after week, Paul's up here saying, bring your candy. Make sure it fits in an egg. All right? It all paid off. Lots of, don't tell Paul, I just made fun of him, how he didn't do that. But thank you for donating all the candy, and it was a wonderful day. The gospel was presented, and so we're praying. Thank you for that. Also, I just want to, next Sunday, we have Jay Cover, our missionary to the inner cities, is going to be sharing, and we've been supporting him for a long time, and so he's going to come and share that morning. And then that Wednesday, the 15th, April 15th, Pastor Thorne is going to come and share. He was one of the pastors that went with me with a team to Israel. And so he's going to talk more about Israel and in further detail than I did. So come that night and come and be a part. Bring a dish to pass. It's always a great night on our potluck night. It starts at 6:30, and you'll be blessed. So sign up down there at the lobby. We would love to have you there. On Palm Sunday, last Sunday, we began a Holy Week series titled Jesus Over Death. How Holy Week is very meaningful to those who follow Christ. Holy Monday, Jesus, he cleansed out the temple from the money changers. You know the story. Holy Tuesday, Jesus is in the temple teaching and he's debating with the religious leaders. Holy Wednesday, it shifts and Judas is conspired to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Holy Thursday, Jesus has his last supper with his disciples up in the upper room and is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So last Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus as Lord and King. You see, our hearts are idol factories, putting self on the throne of our hearts. You see, whatever we worship takes the place of where God should be in our lives. And to declare that Jesus as Lord and King over our lives means that we surrender, we yield, we devote all of us to Him. One day, Scripture says, one day every knee will bow before Jesus and confess that He is Lord. But the good news this morning is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is good news. And if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Good Friday, we looked at Jesus as sacrifice. We've all experienced someone in our lives who has sacrificed something on our behalf. And as followers of Jesus, that moment of being overwhelmed by the costly price that Jesus paid, it filled us with gratitude. It changed us. When Jesus died on the cross, He took our suffering. He took our sorrows. When Jesus died for us, He offers forgiveness of our sins. When Jesus breathed His last, He gave us access to have peace with God. When Jesus gave up His life, He provided healing for our bodies. When Jesus died and rose again, He didn't just forgive sin. He destroyed its power to keep us separated from God. Let me say that again. When Jesus died and rose again, He didn't just forgive sin. We're so thankful for that. He destroyed its power to keep us separated from God. Real love is when God sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Jesus died in your place, and He died in my place on that Good Friday. My question this morning is, have you received Jesus' sacrifice for your sins today? You may remember this. On January 7th of this year, after receiving a report of a missing young child, half a dozen Louisville police officers launched an urgent search on foot with a drone and overhead with a helicopter, and they tried to locate a missing three-year-old boy. With no luck finding the boy, out of nowhere, a dog appeared and started barking at one of the officers. In his words, "As I'm walking to the front, the craziest thing happened. There's a dog," Officer Josh Thompson said. It would bark at me to tell me to hurry up. It led me all the way to the backyard, and at that point I'm thinking, okay, this kid's in the backyard. Sure enough, the dog led officers straight to a car and sat near the rear bumper. The child was unharmed inside the vehicle and was quickly reunited with his family, the police said. "I don't think I've ever seen a happier kid in my life. He jumped out of the car, bear-hugged my neck, and wouldn't let go," Thompson said. He added, "I don't know where that dog came from, but it was a blessing from God that day." In his words, "It's still unknown where that dog came from or who it belonged to." We've all had that rush of panic and adrenaline when we lost sight of a child or a grandchild. You can imagine their call to the police that their three-year-old boy is missing. You can imagine that terrifying call. What goes through every parent or grandparent's mind? It's the worst nightmare. But this missing child's story didn't end tragically because he was found. This dog was the hero, the one who helped the officers find that boy. Every one of us have been that missing child, lost and in need of rescue. Not physically lost where people are out searching for us, but spiritually lost and in need of someone to find us. You may not feel lost this morning, but there is a hole in every heart that only God can fill. There's only one person who can locate us, who can rescue us, who can save us. So my concluding message title in this series, Jesus Over Death, is Jesus as Savior. Jesus as Savior. This past Sunday, we looked at Jesus as Lord and King. Friday night, we looked at Jesus as Sacrifice. And today, Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, we're going to look at Jesus as Savior. Friday evening, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, got permission from Pilate to remove Jesus' body from the cross. Nicodemus was also there as they wrapped Jesus' body with a long linen cloth and with some burial spices, the typical Jewish custom. They had to bury the body in preparation for the Sabbath, and they placed the dead body of Jesus in a new tomb, never been used, carved out of rock and near a garden. Then they rolled a great stone across the entrance and they left. Back in October, I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and one of those days I was able to visit the garden tomb. That place right there. It's in a garden, and it's a short walking distance from where they believe Jesus was crucified. Here's a picture of a stone that would have been rolled across the entrance and a picture of me leaving the tomb. You got to walk in and see it. This was another one of those moments that just really impacted me. This is where they buried Jesus and his body. And then to see that tomb empty. Then Sunday morning rolled around and we pick up the story. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, because an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Verse 5, then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. There it is. He isn't here. He has been raised from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. The angel continued in verse 7, and now go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember, I have told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to find the disciples to give them the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they ran to him, held his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. The women go to the tomb, and they see that the stone has been rolled away, and there's an angel telling them to not be afraid. I think that's good, right? Don't be afraid. I would be afraid. That Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the angel invites them to come inside and to see where his body was lying. And you can imagine, again, Mary Magdalene and the other women seeing the stone rolled away and not understanding what was going on. The angel tells them to go and tell the others that he is alive. And as they're going, they meet Jesus and they fell at his feet in worship. I believe that that is the right and the correct response, not only for them, but for us. In another account, from my witnesses, Peter and John, upon hearing the news from these women, they run to the tomb to see for themselves. You know what? Honestly, I think that's what I would have done. I would have ran to see with my own eyes an empty tomb. Just the cloth that covered Jesus remained there. Then it dawns on the disciples that Jesus told them what would happen. Peter was the guy who denied even knowing Jesus three times. Peter was also an eyewitness of the empty tomb. He ran and saw, and it was empty. He saw Jesus alive, the same Peter, the same guy. A coward one day and bold the next. He stood up and he preached to a large crowd. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he's preaching. He says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter declared that death could not hold Jesus in its power. It was impossible for death to keep Jesus as a prisoner. Death's grip couldn't hold Jesus. The Apostle Peter also goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he, talking about God, God raised Christ from the dead and gave him a great glory. See, putting our trust in God gives us faith and hope. Because God raised Jesus from the dead. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow with faith and hope. It's been said, the single greatest event in human history, past, present, and future, happened that Resurrection Sunday morning. Everything changed. The power of Satan and hell was broken for all time. Death couldn't stop him. The grave couldn't keep him. He's alive. Death, hell, and the grave didn't win that Easter Sunday morning. There's a reason we have faith. There's a reason we have hope today. God raised his only son back to life. Jesus conquered death. Jesus as Savior. At some point, you must wrestle with this question. Do I believe that Jesus is alive, or do I believe he's dead? You have to answer that question. If he's alive and you believe that he's alive, how is that impacting you today? The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote about the resurrection of Jesus in his letter to the Christians in Corinth. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 3 through 8. So Paul is writing a letter, and someone is reading this letter to the church. I passed on to you that what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, Paul is writing, I saw him. I saw him too, not long after the others, as though I had been born at the wrong time. Paul reminds the hearers that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and was raised from the dead, just as the Scriptures tell them. Then Paul, he lists some eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive. He lists them. He lists Peter. Jesus did not just appear in a vision or a dream to these people. He appeared in his own body, his own transformed, risen body. Peter was first, and then the 12 apostles, then by more than 500 followers at one time, which didn't include the women and the children. Then there's the half-brother of Jesus. His name is James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and all the other apostles and leaders of that Jerusalem church, they saw Jesus alive. In another passage, two of Jesus' followers walked and they talked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that story? And after Jesus had ascended into heaven, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. That's how Paul could say, I saw him. What do you do with this historical fact that Jesus is alive? What do you do with that? Well, Paul kind of flips the coin over and he gives us some straightforward truths if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, Paul went on to say, then all of our preaching is useless and your trust in God is useless. Paul is saying that if Jesus didn't rise again, then church is useless. Gathering every Sunday is a big old waste of time. The singing, the giving, the preaching, it has no value. It's useless. It's empty. The message and your trust have no meaning. There's nothing to believe. This is in essence what Paul is saying. Why come and put your trust in God if Jesus isn't alive? Sadly, some already think and believe that the church and the message of the gospel is a waste of time. And they live their life like Jesus is dead. Another truth, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. Paul says that if Jesus didn't rise again, your own faith is worthless. It's useless. Your faith and belief in Jesus is no good if he didn't rise again. And if your belief in Jesus is useless, Paul says, I've got some bad news. You are still guilty of all your sins. You are still under sin's condemnation. You are still in your sins. Sin still has you in its power, in its grip. You are still lost in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you are still guilty of your sins. If Jesus didn't rise again, then he couldn't forgive your sins and remove its curse. another truth. If Jesus didn't rise again, in First Corinthians 15:19, there's a theme going on in this chapter, and it says this: and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your hope in Christ is only for this life. Because after you die, you die. Because if Jesus isn't alive, if he didn't beat death, neither will you. You are to be pitied by everyone. You are worse off than anyone else. Paul is saying, people should feel sorry for you. You deserve more pity than anyone else. You are, of all most people, miserable. See, those all make a lot of sense if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But Paul doesn't stop there, leaving us feeling lost and without hope. In the very next verse, he states in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised to life. Jesus came back from the dead. How could Paul write something to the Christians there? How could he say that? Well, in studying this week, I read that the 500 people who saw the risen Jesus with their own eyes could not have been lying. How do you get so many people invent a story and then stick with it? That many people could never have agreed on what to say if their story had been false. There's just no way. Get two people, let alone 500. What all those people reported was the truth, that they had seen the risen Jesus with their own eyes. And then 20 years later, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, most of those 500 witnesses were still alive. If Jesus had in fact not risen from the dead, Paul could not have written those words. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. See, there were too many people still alive who could call Paul a liar. Paul, you're a liar. We saw him. He is alive. And if anyone doubted Paul's words about Jesus' resurrection, there were all these witnesses to go to in order to check out Paul's story. You see, there's historical facts have proven that Jesus was real and not some legend. There's enough proof outside of Scripture that he was born, that he lived. For example, Lee Strobel, in his book titled The Case for Christ, he was a Chicago Tribune legal editor, and he did an investigation into the historical evidence for Jesus and his resurrection. He had scholarly experts in history, science, and medicine examine the reliability of the New Testament and the evidence of the resurrection. Worth checking out. Another example, J. Warner Wallace, in his book Cold Case Christianity, he was a former atheist and a homicide detective who applied criminal investigation techniques to examine the evidence and eyewitness accounts supporting Christianity. Again, another book worth checking into. Case for Christ, Cold Case Christianity. See, your eternity hangs in the balance, and it's worth taking the time to answer the question, if Jesus is alive, will I accept him as my Lord and Savior? One commentator wrote that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that is, because of his resurrection, we know that he is the living God. And because he rose from the dead, we know that he has the power to raise us from the dead also and to give us eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. The same Spirit of God who raised Jesus to life, guess what? Lives in you if you've invited him into your life. That's power. That is an amazing truth and gives followers of Jesus hope today. That's why we can sing. That's why we worship on Sunday morning, especially Easter, because our Savior is not dead. He's alive. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. Jesus over death. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphant. And the question I asked last Sunday was this: is Jesus Lord, your Lord and King today? On Good Friday, Jesus was sacrificed on a cross for your sin. Have you received his sacrifice for you? It was personal. Jesus the Savior, Easter Sunday morning, Jesus defeated death. Jesus is over death. He will never be bound by its power. His tomb is empty. You can visit, but his body's not there. You don't need to mourn his passing because he's alive. And that truth fills every believer's heart with hope. My question this morning, will you receive Jesus as your Savior today? Gathering for church and hearing the gospel message preached isn't a waste of time or useless or have no worth or value. Because he lives, we have hope. Having a trust and a faith in Jesus isn't useless, because we know that our sins are forgiven and our guilt and our shame is gone. Because he lives, we are forgiven. We don't have to be pitied by anyone, because Jesus is alive and is coming back to take us home. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Jesus wants to be your Savior today. He wants to be your Savior today. But you know what? He's not going to shove the door down in your life, come barging in. He will knock. Will you receive him? Will you receive him? Let's pray.